Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. Let me pray as we begin. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this wonderful part of Scripture to teach us what is sound doctrine and what it means to trust in you. And so we pray that you will help us now to concentrate on understanding it correctly. Help me to teach it faithfully. But more than anything, we pray that we might respond by trusting in the message that it teaches us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I think is so amazing about the Bible, in fact, really is God's gift to us, is the way the Bible is made up of all these different types of books. And so, you know, if you think about it, in the New Testament, you have the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, but even within the Gospels, there's the history. There's the parables of Jesus, there's the teaching of Jesus, there's the miracles, there's all this, there's a wealth just in the Gospels themselves. But then if you go back to the Old Testament, you think about the Old Testament, there are all the books of history, all the stories of Israel, of people like Abraham and David, like Esther, that I was reading the book of Esther this week, this incredible story of how God was faithful to her. And you've got the books of the law, setting out God's standards for all people. You've got the books of poetry and wisdom, like Proverbs and Psalms that we've been reading over the summer. You've got the visions of the prophets, like, you know, Ezekiel and Isaiah and books like that. And it's what makes the Bible so incredible. God didn't just give us a rule book. He didn't just give us a theological textbook. God has spoken in all these different ways through all these different human authors at all these different times of history, and yet all with one message and all coming together so wonderfully and powerfully in the person of Jesus Christ. The Bible is incredible. I really think if the Bible is not the Word of God, which it is, but if it wasn't, it would be the most amazing creation humanity has ever come up with. In fact, this is one of the reasons why I'm a Christian. It would dwarf the pyramids. It would dwarf whatever else you can think of as humanity's greatest achievements. For me, it's actually harder to believe that it's possible that human beings created the Bible than it is to believe that it is the Word of God, which, as I say, is one of the reasons I'm a Christian. But my point today is we have all these different books of all these different types, but much of the New Testament is taken up with what we call epistles, which is just a really fancy word for letters. I don't know why in church we can't just use the basic word, we've got to use the fancy word, but epistles. So we have all these letters that the apostles wrote, like Paul and Peter, setting out what it is that we believe as Christians and then how we're to live in the light of what we believe. Now, most of the letters of the New Testament are written to churches in particular places. So Romans or Ephesians or Colossians, they're written to churches in those ancient cities. Just a couple are written to individuals. And that's 1 Timothy that we're looking at together from this week for the next 10 weeks or so. And I think that's what makes this book so special, because this is the Apostle Paul's letter to this young man, Timothy, who he has left in charge of the church in Ephesus. But it's not like Paul is writing out of the blue. It's not like Timothy's getting this letter from someone he doesn't know. Paul and Timothy shared this incredible relationship. I hope you've got it open in front of you. Just look there in verse 2. Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. That was their relationship. That Paul could actually say, you are my true son. I am your father. You are my son. Because Paul had led Timothy to faith in Jesus. He was the person who taught him the gospel of Jesus. He had discipled him. He'd mentored him. You can read about their relationship in the book of Acts if you want to go home and read that later, from Acts chapter 16. And so this letter, 1 Timothy, is Paul writing to Timothy because Paul is near the end. By this time, Paul is in prison in Rome. He knows it's just a matter of time until he's put to death, which church history tells us is exactly what happened soon after this. And this is like his final instructions to his young apprentice. It's his final instructions for the church going forward. And that makes this letter really interesting, but actually really important for us. Because this is Paul telling us what God's church should look like. This is Paul telling us what God's church should be. And it's just as much then in, you know, 60 AD in Ephesus as it is now in 2026 here in Carlton. And it's what we need to know. So let's get into this incredible letter. Come with me, have it open in front of you. Like any letter, it starts with a greeting, but this isn't just, you know, dear Tim, how are you? This greeting is very intentional. And he shows us straight away three really important things we've got to have in our mind as we read the whole letter. First of all, it shows us that Paul speaks with God's authority. So look from verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Saviour and of Christ Jesus our hope. So an apostle is someone sent to speak on another person's behalf. And so Paul is making it really clear, I am Jesus's apostle. I am sent to share the words of Jesus with you. More than that, he's appointed by the command of God. So you say, I didn't come up with this. I didn't appoint myself. God appointed me to this task. And that is really, really important to remember as we read this letter. Because sometimes Paul says things that while most Christians haven't questioned them for 2,000 years, now in 2026, our society doesn't like them. And you might have even found that just through the first 11 verses. There might have been things that went, oh, hang on, did he say that? You know, there are some parts of 1 Timothy, as other parts of the Bible, that grate on our modern ears. In the next few weeks, as we read those parts, we have to come back to verse 1 every time and remember, this is not someone's opinion, which we can take or leave. These are the words of Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God. If things in this letter grate on us, we've got to remember we're the ones with the issue. We've got to change our minds. We've got to change our hearts if there's things that grate on us in what he says. Second thing we've already seen is that special relationship that Paul has with Timothy. Look at verse 2 again. He says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. As I said before, they had this special relationship because Paul had led him to the Lord. Paul had discipled him. He'd served alongside him. But I think that language there is also an insight into the way all Christians should think about one another. I think he's very intentional when he uses the word true there. We are a true family. We are brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers in Christ. You see, it sounds over the top, but if we share faith in Christ in common, we actually have a more fundamental relationship with one another than even with our blood family, than even with people who we are genetically related to. This is our true family in the Lord. Then the third part of the greeting shows us what we have in common as Christian believers. Look at verse 2. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the most wonderful Christian greeting. Only Christians can share that greeting. Grace is the undeserved favour of God. Even though we are sinners, by his grace, God has shown us mercy. And mercy is showing compassion when a person does not deserve it. It's showing grace, if you like, when a person doesn't deserve it. We deserve God's judgment and wrath, but God forgives us and calls us his children. He gives us blessings we do not deserve. That's his mercy. And because of that, what do we have? We have peace. We have peace with God, and we have peace with one another. You see, we are no longer enemies of God. We are his children, and we are drawn together as brothers and sisters in Christ. It's actually what we celebrate as we share the Lord's Supper later on, as we're going to do today. We celebrate the grace of God, the mercy of God, the peace we have together and with him through the death of Jesus. Is there any better greeting than that? Whenever I come across this in the Bible, I like to challenge people. You know how when you do an email these days, you sign kind regards? Why not say grace, mercy, and peace in Christ Jesus our Lord? Because that's actually what you believe people need, not your kind regards. You believe they need the grace, mercy, and peace that only comes through Jesus. See, I think this is just such a wonderful greeting. He's captured the gospel for us. So there's the scene set. We could stop there. We're not going to, but we could. Because I think just those two verses are worth the price of admission, if we had a price of admission. But anyway, now we get into the letter itself. Right from the start, he gets us into the big point of the letter. Verses 1 to 11 that we're looking at today, or verses 3 to 11, really are the big point of the letter. Because remember, what's he doing? He's trying to set Timothy up to be able to lead the church without him. And for that matter, he's trying to set people like me up to be able to lead the church without him. And so the big message he wants Timothy and us to hear is, whatever you do, stand firm for the truth of the gospel. Whatever you do, don't change what you believe. Whatever you do, stand firm in that. Because Paul has left Timothy in this church in Ephesus. He's given him this job to be a pastor of that church. And he wants Timothy to remember your main job, whatever else you do, Your main job is teaching people the truth. Teaching people the truth of the gospel, teaching people the truth of God's word. But it's interesting where he starts. Look with me from verse 3. He says, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia. So he's saying, you know, I've already said this to you, but I've got to repeat it because it's so important. Remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine. It's really interesting how that is almost always the first command the Bible gives teachers and elders within the church. You can look in other places in the New Testament. Protect my flock against false teaching. That's your job. One of the biggest parts of my God-given job, and I actually promised it when I was ordained. Marcus is getting ordained in a couple of weeks. He'd love you to be there. We'll tell you the details soon. But what he's going to promise is to protect the flock against false teaching. And sometimes even command people in the church not to believe certain things, and in particular, not to teach certain things. Can I tell you, that is the hardest thing for any pastor to do. It's always been hard, but it's even harder today because our society, based on Christian principles, now so values tolerance that it's forgotten what tolerance means. See, tolerance means accepting people's right to believe things you disagree with. Whereas tolerance today has become, you can't tell anyone they're wrong. And you can't tell anyone that they've got to change. We have this idea that if you tell people you're wrong, you're hurting them or something like that. So when a minister or a Bible teacher comes out and names false teachings or even challenges people in the church and says, you must not believe that, that is wrong and you must not teach it, people cringe. People say, why do you have to do that? Why can't you be more positive? Why can't you just share what's right? Why do you have to share what's wrong? Why do you have to point out errors? Well, the reason is, well, one, God commanded me to. But the other reason is because what you believe really matters. What you believe is a matter of salvation. If we are saved by faith, then what your faith is in really, really matters. And you have to get it right. Now, if you look at these verses, we don't really know exactly what these people were teaching that was so wrong. I think in God's providence that was intentional, so people didn't get caught up on that and realized actually anything that's opposed to sound doctrine is what he's talking about. But it seems it had something to do with how they used the Old Testament law. We don't need to know. The key is they were teaching something different to the apostles, something different to what we have in the New Testament. But even though we're not told exactly what they were teaching, really helpfully we're told the marks of false teaching that we should be aware of and the marks of faithful teaching. So let's look at the marks of false teaching. This is in verses 3 and 4 and verses 6 and 7. These are like the warning lights to look out for. I don't say this lightly. These are the things to look out for as you listen to this pulpit, if you like, or any other teaching. And one of them is that false teaching will often promote unnecessary division in the people of God. False teaching will often promote division. It says there in verse 4, they devoted themselves to myths and endless genealogies. We don't know exactly what they were, but they were probably extra writings and lists of people, that's what a genealogy is, drawn from the Old Testament, but not in the Old Testament. You see, there's this whole wealth of writings that we found from around this time that weren't in the Bible, but were about figures of the Bible, but then were old myths about them. So extra stories about Moses, extra stories about Enoch, extra stories about Abraham, but it wasn't the Bible. And these people, it seems, focused on that and what that was on about rather than the main game of God's word. They promoted what he calls their empty speculations. And can I tell you, there is plenty of equivalent stuff in Christian bookstores and especially on the internet today. I am amazed what well-intentioned Christians read and look at online. I'm always amazed. People at church who know their Bibles well and yet they go online and listen to absolute rubbish and they accept it because the person mentions Jesus or because the person mentions the Bible. So the question to always ask is this talking about the things the Bible stresses are important? And you can only know that if you know your Bible. You see, it's a circle. Is this making the main game what the Bible says is the main game? If it's not, switch it off, throw it out. But of course, the key warning light was, what did their teaching produce? Did it produce greater faith in people? Did it produce a more settled trust in God's word? Did it produce greater love for God's people? See, the point here is all their teaching produced was discussion and argument. All their teaching produced was people empty speculations. It was like that was an end in itself, even to the point of leading some people away from faith in Jesus. Look at verse 6. He says, some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussion. Sometimes I've been in Bible studies with people who love to argue about peripheral points, but never want to apply the Bible to their own lives. They're happy to have arguments about, you know, angels and demons or something like that, but they never want to talk about how they're going to grow in godliness. They never want to talk about how they're going to share the gospel with their friends and family. You see, these are the people Paul is commanding Timothy to tell to be quiet, because faithful teaching has a very different result. Let's turn to that, the marks of faithful teaching. This is verses 4 and 5. Look for verse 4. It says, these, the false teachings, they promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. See, faithful teaching leads to people better understanding God's plan, that is, God's plan in the Bible to see a people for his very own come to worship Jesus. See, faithful teaching leads people to better understand the gospel. It leads to people better understanding what God desires for us, and when people grasp that, it leads to people growing in faith, growing in trust. And that then leads to a purity of heart and a clarity and a sincerity of faith that drives people to love. Love for God, but love for his people. Love for one another. This is such a wonderful test. What is sound doctrine? What is faithful teaching? It's teaching that helps people better know God's word first. If it's not teaching people to better know God's word, it's not faithful. It's teaching that keeps the things that God says are central at the center. It's teaching that helps us grasp God's plan for salvation through faith in Jesus better. And it's teaching that strengthens our faith and strengthens us more than that to go and do good works. It spurs us on to love. It spurs us on to serve. If you see those outcomes in a church, that's a sign that there is faithful teaching in that church. And that's the sort of teaching and outcomes that I pray you want to see in our church. I hope that's the case, because that's what we want our church to be like. I'm going to come back to what that means for us at the end, but now I want to deal more quickly with verses 7 to 11. So jump down to verses 7 to 11, because the particular false teaching here that Timothy had to deal with was all about the law. Now, that's the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, Ten Commandments, that sort of things. These false teachers were misusing books like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and so on and so forth, and misapplying it to the Christians. So Paul has to clarify, what's the purpose of the Old Testament law for us as Christians? Why do we still read the Ten Commandments? Why do we read the book of Deuteronomy? Why do we bother with it? It seems like all it was doing was causing divisions in Timothy's church. Now, that mightn't seem that relevant to us. Hopefully, you'll see why it's so relevant as we look. So come with me now to the role of the law. Verse 7, he says, they want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they are saying or what they are insisting on. I think it's really interesting, he says there, they want to be teachers. As you go on in 1 Timothy, there's a major focus on who should be teachers in the people of God. And it's very clear that just because someone wants to teach doesn't mean they should teach. Or more importantly, just because someone wants to teach doesn't mean God wants them to teach his people. That's why all teaching positions in our church, from people who teach the smallest children to people who teach adults and everything in between, are appointments. They're not voluntary. Someone can say, I'd like to be involved in that, but they need to be appointed because they need to be a person of sound doctrine, a person of godliness of life. These people, though, they wanted to teach the law. Now, we know as Christians, we are not under the law. You see, we're saved by grace. I was hoping you'd all say that as I said it. We're saved by grace through faith. Well done, not by obeying the law. You see, that's not what the law is for. And because Paul kept saying that, some people thought, because he was down on these teachers of the law, some people thought he wanted to get rid of it. But no, look at verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good provided one uses it legitimately. See, think about anything you use. Think about cricket bats. I was out trying to find a cricket bat for someone this week in our garage. Cricket bats are really good if you use them legitimately for what they are meant to be used for, which is hitting a ball, if you don't know. If you try to use them for something else, like hitting people, that they are not useful, they are dangerous. Same with the Old Testament law. The problem wasn't with God's Old Testament law. The problem was with people like these false teachers who didn't use it legitimately. What is the legitimate use of the Old Testament law? Why do you still read the Old Testament? Why was I reading the book of Esther this week? Why do we read the Ten Commandments? Well, the reason is God's moral standards don't change. See, God, if God is eternal, then what he says is right was right 2,000 years before Jesus, and it's right 2,000 years after Jesus. What he says is wrong was wrong 2,000 years before Jesus, and it's wrong 2,000 years after Jesus. We like to think that our culture improves over time, despite all the historical evidence. But you see, we like to think that, but no, God's moral standards are permanent. They don't change. And so when you read the law, like you read the Ten Commandments, it shows you, here are God's moral standards. And so here are the things you need to know about what God says is right and wrong. Now that then does two things for us. What it doesn't do is show you how to be saved. Because you're not saved by obeying the law, because no one can obey all of God's law. We're saved by grace through faith. But what it does do is it exposes our sin. That's the legitimate use of the law. It exposes our failure to live the moral life that God wants us to live. And so you look at God's law and it says, don't lie. And somewhat ironically, if you're honest, you realize, gee, often I bend the truth. Gee, often I'm fast and loose with the truth. You see, Jesus summarizes the law with two great commandments. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when you look at that, the purpose of it is to make you realize, wow, do you know what? Gee, I fail to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. My heart is divided. Gee, I often fail to love my neighbor as myself, let alone my enemy, as Jesus then calls on us to do. And so you look at those laws, if you're honest and if you're self-aware, and they make you see, I'm a sinner. That's the purpose of the law. It's why. And then, though, it makes you see, wow, I need God's grace. Wow, I need God's mercy. Wow, I need the forgiveness that Jesus has won for me through his death on the cross. Then the second use of the law, when you become a Christian, is it now guides you as a forgiven sinner for how to live to please God. When you want to know right or wrong, the law shows you what is right or wrong. But Paul here focuses on that first use. Look from verse 8. He says, but we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know the law is not meant for a righteous person. Remember, there is no one righteous, not even one. The law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinful, which is, of course, all people. The law is meant to expose our sin. And then what he does is he lists out all these sins, these things the law shows that God hates, and some of them sound awful, you know, murdering your parents, slave trading, some of the things he lists out. Some of them, though, are all too real and current, aren't they? Sexual immorality. And he covers all sex outside the bonds of a marriage relationship, heterosexual, homosexual. He covers lying. You see, God's law shows us whatever other people are doing, whatever our society says is okay, no. These things make me guilty before God. You see, these false teachers wanted to teach God's law to push their agendas. They wanted to use it for empty speculations. A faithful teacher uses it to show us our sin, but not just do that, then show us why we need the wonderful grace and mercy that comes through Christ alone. Which brings me back to the main point of our passage to close. How are we going to stand for the truth? And the answer is really simple, by sticking to sound teaching. Look with me at the end of verse 10. We want to make sure we only ever hear sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which was entrusted to me. And in the end, in that verse is the main point of this passage and actually the whole book. Paul wants leaders in the church to teach only what conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is the teaching entrusted to Paul and to the other apostles like Peter and John. That's what he wants taught in his church, and that's what he wants every one of us to hold on to. And so where do you find that sound teaching? We find it right here in your Bible. He's saying, hold on to the Bible. It's the Old Testament, if understood legitimately, if used legitimately, and more importantly, you find it in the pages of the New Testament. And so I want to say to you, if you have any teaching responsibility, whether formal in the church or informal in your family, if you are a father or a mother, listen to this. Whatever you do, stick to sound teaching. And if you ever hear teaching from me, from someone else here at our church that doesn't have those marks of sound teaching, challenge me. And if I won't repent, find another church. More than that, it's funny with this whole dealing with false teaching issue, because yes, it's my job to protect the church against it, to command people not to teach certain things, to point out error. But in the end, you are responsible for what you believe. You are responsible for testing what you read, what you hear against God's word. You are responsible for knowing God's word so that you're able to test what you hear. You are responsible to test that what you hear and what you read does conform to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, does conform to what was entrusted to the apostles. So yes, Timothy has a job to do. Yes, I've got a job to do. Yes, in a couple of weeks, Marcus is going to make some promises about the job he has to do. But actually, we all need to be people who live with the Bible at the center. We all need to be people who know our Bibles well. We need to be people who listen to everything through the lens of God's word, through the lens of the scriptures. Because we all want to be people who know God's grace and who know God's mercy and who know God's peace and who keep trusting in it. And we want to be people who are growing every day in faith and in love. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the term ahead where we will look at this letter of 1 Timothy and think more about what is sound teaching and what is it to be a church that pleases you. But for all of us, Father, we pray that we would not turn to the right or to the left, that we would not be distracted or led astray, but that we would know your word, so we would know the one true gospel and we would know that pattern of sound teaching so that we can continue to have our trust and know your grace and know your mercy and know the peace that comes only through trusting in our Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.